I love that we are a church on the edge of the river, the Huron River, that eventually goes out into Lake Erie. But what an amazing opportunity it is to worship with you. And I want to add my word of happy Thanksgiving. We have been doing something this month that has to do with our thankfulness to God. And it's that question I began the service with. As you are thinking about your life, the question that we are asking is, do you have a God life? Or are you feeling completely alone? Do you have a group life? Are there people you can call at 2 a.m. when you're in trouble or when you're in great need? Do you have a give life? Are you living for beyond just yourself? Jesus has a lot to say about that. We'll be looking at that. And I wanted to let you know, too, that there's an insert in the bulletin for those of us who are here, and this will be on our website as well, and it'll be in that In a Glance, that Dexter at a Glance, that I want everybody to sign up for. That is the absolute best way for once a week you to see everything going on, from missions to youth stuff to all the opportunities that we've got going at our church. These FAQs are pretty powerful, as I was reading them again this morning. Carl Espy and I put them together. What does abundantly look like? Why is financial stewardship difficult to deal with? Do we pledge to meet above it, a budget? What's the average gift? How much goes for operations? And then on the back, there's things including a step that could be a next step for you to take. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Living an abundant life. Jesus said the thief has come to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. And not only is he interested in you having a God life, which will make your life go from two-dimensional to three-dimensional. I don't know how else to describe it. It's that transformative. Not only is he inviting us to have a God life, and we looked at last week how much we need to be dependent on each other in terms of a group life. But he also invites us to have a give life, living abundantly for Jesus. And remember, he's the best we got. The world needs more Jesus. Involves you having a give life. And Jesus said it this way, whoever wants to save his or her life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, we'll find it. That's one of those oxymoron, backwards thinking statements that Jesus was so well known for that drove everybody crazy. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it? What? Here's the problem with this abundant life in Christ costing our life. By nature, we are life preservers. I am a life saver. The truth is, by nature, I'm a life preserver. I have insurance. I have a seat belt that I put on whenever I drive. I have better eating habits now than I used to. I have this attitude. I don't want to give away my life. I'm working to build up my life, right? I want to save my life. I've got insurance. I've got airbags. I use SPF 40 sunscreen now, and there's a lot more to cover than there used to be. I am working to save my money. By nature, you're probably a life saver too. It's all about you. It's all about me. We have to do this. And obviously, there's good to it, and you can probably see the point that we're going for. But that's the tension, isn't it, according to Jesus? It's a tension that everybody should wrestle with. Jesus said this, whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. Did you get that? Let's say it together. Let's put this up on the screen. Ready? One, two, including wherever you're watching from. One, two, three. Whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. I'm going to save my life. It's what we all naturally do. But hear me now. If that's what you have at the end of your life, when your life on this earth is through, it's practically a total loss. I'm devoting myself to myself, then I'm going to have nothing to show for myself but myself. And when I'm done, it's over. But if you've given it away to yourself, you'll end up with nothing to show for it, because you'll be gone. In this 2020, which, do you know what the word apocalyptic means? It simply means the curtain is drawn open. It reveals stuff. The apocalypse reveals stuff. That's why some of the biblical literature is apocalyptic literature. It's like you draw away the curtain. And 2020's been a bit apocalyptic, don't you feel that way? And what's happened is we've had to get honest. We've had to realize, oh my gosh, this really was important to me. I'm really missing this. Or, oh my gosh, that's not happening, and I'm really okay with that part. This 2020 reminder, it's the essence of following Jesus. And the essence of following Jesus is self-denial, not self-improvement. Now, this is tricky because for many of us, self-improvement has led to success, and we're not supposed to mistreat ourselves. But the question is this: what is God giving you success for? Listen to the verse of Jesus again, the really challenging statement of Jesus. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants, what good will it be for someone if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their own soul? What can someone give in exchange for their soul?" And he went on to say, just like this, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." That's when the crowds around Jesus started thinning out a bit, when he said this. When Jesus said this to the crowds, that's when the folks who were in following Jesus for the free food, the free loaves and fish luncheons, some miracle stuff, some bashing of the religious leaders that a lot of them couldn't stand. That's when the self-improvement crowd, the what's in it for me group, left Jesus. And they joined the self-improvement class. Whatever God is doing, if it's not for me, then I'm really not interested. And I think there's so many people today in 2020 who don't see the connect between God and me. And I think some of that the church needs to shoulder. We've got a job to do. The world needs more Jesus. And Jesus has done it with these words. The best thing that you could hear are Jesus' words, "Take up your cross." You know, when we think of cross, we think of jewelry, we think of pretty sanctuaries or movies. When Jesus said cross, there was only one thing that people thought about, and that was a torture instrument that left people dead, hanging. Jesus was on the verge of saying, "I have something better for you, but you'll never be able to say yes to my better offer until you're willing to say no to yourself." I was talking with some guys in my Thursday morning guys group, and some of us were talking about other guys that we know who have not given themselves over to Christ because they can't imagine what it looks like if we have to give ourselves over 100% to Jesus. If I have to deny myself and give myself 100% over to Jesus, sorry, that's just wacky. But when we break it down, I think it could help your friend who may be struggling with this whole idea. Because if we break it down, meaning what am I not willing to make God more important than? Am I willing to make God more important than my portfolio? Am I willing to make God more important than anything else in my life, my hobbies? Am I willing to say, God, I've got a busy schedule, but I really, really do know you're more important than it. If you were to ask me, I could put you on top of it and then see what happens. When I say I've got to give my whole self to God, that kind of freaks me out. But if I start breaking it down, if you could help somebody break it down, what is it that is so much more important to you that you couldn't say, Jesus, you be more important than this one area of my life? It's like we go through life thinking we don't have to ever make an either or choice. Somehow we can just morph all this other junk in our life into something good for God. But until even the good stuff, if it's not under Jesus' leadership, is not good. And it will eventually lead us somewhere else if we're allowing that to be on top of God in our life. If we're choosing this stuff of earth over the stuff of heaven that Jesus has shown us, that stuff of earth will leave us empty. Whoever wants to save their life, of course we want to save our lives. I spend a lot of energy clinging to life. Jesus says a God life is a means to an end. And Jesus says, I am the end. Literally, in Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, Jesus says, and for the gospel will find it. The best thing that you can do for you has very little to do with you. Let me say that again. The best thing that you can do for you has very little to do with you. And you're invited by Jesus himself, an invitation to significance, to be unique, to be abundantly living, to move in a direction that most people are afraid to move in. At the end of your life, that there would be someone who says, thank you so much, in addition to your family, who says, thank you for how you lived a give life, for how you were generous with your time, with your talents. You shared that with me, with your treasure, financially, helping me when I needed it. If it wasn't for you, the way you directed your passion, your money in my direction, I wouldn't be here. Here's what I've discovered. When you get the stuff, no matter how successful you are in it or unsuccessful, at some point everybody asks the question, does it really matter? You know, in junior high, I remember one time the feeling after Christmas, I don't even remember what the gift was. It was just what I wanted. It's what I was on TV. I thought it was going to be so cool. And then it came. And then after a week, I was like, seriously? Where's the joy? My eighth grade self. Senior year, I wanted to be popular. That, to me, was my mini God. I wanted to be popular. Senior year, I ended up getting elected. It's a season of election. I was elected to be prom king of Birmingham Seaholme High School, class of 1984. You know, George Orwell's here. And in that moment at prom, it's like, oh, yes. Then I was like, oh, thank you, God. And then I was like, that's it. And I was, and then I had to dance this dance with Tracy Kemp, and the girl that I had brought to prom was not happy about that part, and probably Tracy wasn't either because she was kind of in the popular crowd and I really wasn't, and it left me with this empty feeling, this thing that I kind of, if I was really honest with myself, I really wanted somebody to notice me, and that's what I discovered. When you get the stuff, even when you are successful, you ask yourself, does any of this really matter? Does any of this count? Do I even matter? And that's just it. If it's all about you, then probably not. It doesn't matter much, all this stuff. But if Jesus is over you and 100% over your life, Jesus will say, yes, it matters. You can be the most self-improved person. You can be the most unique person. You can be the most successful person and still be incredibly empty. But you cannot give yourself away and be empty when you give yourself to God's causes, to things that God is doing, to His mission in the world. If you empty yourself, Jesus says you're going to be full. A life full, abundant. Jesus says, because I created you for a purpose, for something more than just to be there and look good or look unique. You are not enough for you to give your whole life to. You don't really hear that today, do you? You hear the, be successful. The truth is, you aren't really enough for you to give your whole life to, because your whole life is sacred. It belongs to God. There are so many successful people around here who asked that question, came up with the right answer and said, how can I help? How can I be a part of what God's doing in people's lives? Like what you heard Bill say, how can I help? How can I live a full life? There are successful people out in the world, so to speak, in the real world, who have humbled themselves, and they work with the youth, and they lead a home group, and they help with blood drives and helping hands and faith in action, make sure those things get supported. They give sacrificially in a financial way to the ministry of Jesus Christ in 2020 that is being done and spun out here into the world. They've helped hold babies in the nursery when we could have the nursery open. They open doors for people when they enter. One of them said, you know, for me, just going to church isn't enough anymore. Actually, it said, for me, it's difficult to just go back to a normal everyday Sunday once you've tasted purpose. I loved that. Living abundantly means you throw yourself into your give life because God is there. In the old gospel hymn, the everlasting arms, the Lord of the harvest, grant that we wholesome grain may purely be. Living abundantly means you throw yourself into your give life, not just your God life or your group life, but a give life, because there will always be a need for service in the church. There will always be a need for generosity in the church. The servant then, 2,000 years ago, was Jesus. Everything from washing the disciples' feet to dying on the cross to healing the sick. The servant today is you. As a bearer of Christ, that is your identity. I commission you now to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you up. When you put your faith in Jesus and you trust in Him, you are now a bearer of Christ as you go from here. Living abundantly means it can never, you can never, ever, ever, never, ever expect to join a church where there will be nothing for you to do. I love that we don't have pews in here, because that means none of us can be pew sitters, which is the old school church way of saying, just sit in the pew. That's enough. God has this abundant God life, group life, and give life for us. Jesus witnessed this while He was on earth. In Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41, if you brought your Bible with you, Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite of the place where so this is taking place in Jerusalem, in the temple, near the temple. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and He watched the crowd putting the money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. One of the words for that is a mite. It's the smallest coin in ancient Palestine there. She put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Jesus spotted her. Calling His disciples to Him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. In other words, she held nothing back. Seriously, when's the last time you held nothing back and you were awake? Where you said, I am all in this. I hope it wasn't this fall's U of M football schedule. There is more to life. Last night was a good night. But when have you held nothing back? The God-man Jesus is not so much interested in what the widow did give. He was more interested in what this beautiful woman didn't give. Now, that's a trick question, because what didn't she give? She didn't give nothing. She didn't hold back anything. How many times when Jesus has given his all, and I know it cost him his life, have I given others nothing? This starts to mess with you when you think about it, because this is the ultimate of what it means to be sacrificial, not just living for yourself. And the ultimate key to living abundantly. If you want to live a full life, you could boil it down to this. God's not as concerned about what we are giving, but more so about what we're not giving. Let me say that again. God's not as concerned about what we are giving, but about what we're not giving. Why? What is it that we're holding back? Doesn't mean he's going to strip us naked. Please keep your clothes. But what is it that we're not offering to him? Where he can say, thank you, that's mine, now you steward it for me. It's mine, but I'm giving it to you to take care of. The widow had every human reason to keep her coins. Give to the poor? I am the poor. I'll just keep it. That's probably what she could have said. Like most widows during that time, she was living in a poverty state. Poverty state sounds so clean for what that means, and the filth that comes along with living in the poverty state, even in 2020. And think of this. Even if she just put one coin in, she would have given half of her life earnings at that moment. She'd have still given 50% if she'd have kept one coin. Every once in a while, somebody has made a commitment to give 50% of what they own away. It'd be amazing. But she didn't. She gave both. I do not believe God is asking me or you to give away 100%, but I do believe that God is calling you and me today to honor him with 100%. There's only two people that Jesus said, give all that you possess. One was the widow, because she felt led by God to put in all that she had. The other was the rich young ruler who was unable to do that and went away with his face cast down. I don't believe God is asking me or you to give 100%, but to honor him with 100%. For her, it was everything. For us, that's what we have to ask. In addition to incomes, we have homes. We don't give the money that we invest in our homes, but we can honor God with our homes, what we allow in our homes, what we don't allow in our homes. For many of us, they're our greatest resource. You might have an extra vehicle. That's money that you're not giving directly to the church, but you're willing to lend your vehicle to someone in need. There are pieces of our lives, there's talents that we have. There are pieces of our lives that we're not honoring the Lord with. Don't you know every one of those? Remember, if it's not under the lordship of God, means it is seeking to be our God. And that messes with us horribly. Pieces of our lives we're not honoring God with. I don't know what they are for you, but I know where they've been for me. So I invite you to begin asking this of the Lord. What is it you're asking me to give? For me to have a give life, for me to live abundantly. What am I not giving? Jesus, help me see that. What am I not giving? Why? For the widow to release her coins over to God, don't assume that was easy for her just because it was a small amount. It was all she had. For the widow, what he was asking her to do was to give everything she had so she would be made a model. I was thinking after the first service, I wonder if I'll meet her in heaven. That widow, I bet she'll be like one of the queens of heaven, one of the most amazing people there would be. For the widow, what God was asking her to do was to give everything that she had. And the people couldn't believe it when they witnessed what Jesus had pointed out. After Jesus pointed out the fact that all of the coins going into the coffers didn't count anything for what she was holding back, which was nothing, the people gasped. We sing, "I give my all to you, Lord," but we don't live it, do we? But I know this too. When I give in a deeper way to anything that God is working with, that God is working in, when I walk with Christ in a deeper way with a God life and a group life and a give life, whether I'm on a mission team or I'm part of a ministry event here or I'm part of the cleanup crew after a youth group, or whether simply taking time alone to get to know God through Scripture, that's giving my time in a way, I think I'm losing a part of myself. When in truth, all along, I'm discovering myself, what I was made for. This woman probably wrestled with this and knew this. This poor widow with her two small coppers gives her whole self. She puts her whole self into following God. Now, every few years we have to sing one of the greatest songs ever written. Yeah, Christy's shaking her head. Ready? You put your right hand in, you put your right hand out, you put your right hand in, and you do the hokey pokey, and you turn yourself around, then you have to go, that's what it's all about. Then you put your left hand in, faster, left hand out, you put your left hand in, and you shake it all about, do the hokey pokey, and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. Then you put your head in, you put your head out. Then you put your backside in, you put your backside out, you put your backside in. And my wife's going to kill me for this. Shake it all about. Do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. Then what do you do last? You put your whole self in. But what's the problem? You put your whole self out. If that only describes my Christian walk, you're lying. Isn't that our problem? We put our whole self in, and then what do we do next eventually? Things get tough. We're like, I'm leaning fully on you, God, and we take our whole self out. Like, that's going to be safer than leaning on God? The wealthy were putting in great amounts into the 12 big coffers at the temple. The large trumpet shape that you can see in the picture made sure that those coins made lots of noise, a great sound, almost musical. And all the many rich people did so. The sound was loud, it was clanging, it was wonderful. No one would have even seen or heard the widow's two mites go in. Honoring God with 100%, though, that's life-giving, not guilt-giving. That's life-giving, not life-depriving. Somehow I think we have this lie that we believe, and it's from the pits of hell, that if I give my whole self to God, I'm going to deprive myself. God's going to deprive me of things. No, I say that's where the life is. Heaven is described as a party. That's where the feast is. That's where Thanksgiving is happening, close together with no masks on. That's abundant life, not stingy life. Hear me now. I'm not saying that what you're giving is not enough. I'm not saying that. You know, so many pastors talk about sacrifice in some big guilt trip sort of way. You're not doing enough. Rah! I believe, though, the Lord can do this. And Jesus shows sacrifice fills us up replenishes us. It led him to resurrection, and thus through him to us as resurrection. You get replenished after you give something of yourself. This is the widow's gift, teaching us sacrificial generosity, the deeper themes of giving our time and our talent and our treasure, a God life, a group life, and a give life. And really, when it boils down like this, the widow's gift isn't necessarily her two tiny coins, but her gift is that through them, we see the true gift to you from her is her faith. Her faith. You know you can rely on him, she would say. You know you don't always have to understand him, but you've learned you can trust him like I have. Her gift is, you know, we can trust fully in the Lord. Listen, if you're a new believer, you don't have to believe all this yet. All you have to do is put your faith in God, that he has come as Jesus Christ into the world to put the world back together again. And he loves you right where he finds you, but he loves you too much to leave you where he found you. And this new adventure, life goes from two-dimensional to three-dimensional. It goes from black and white television to color to 3D. All you do is put faith that God has come as Jesus for you. And I'm putting my whole trust in. I'm putting my whole self in. And he has a mission for my life and for your life and for every life of every human being you ever meet. And here's the deal. Jesus is making a whole new, better world, and he's inviting you right now to be a part of that. And you need to understand, he's putting the world together again. It is not a world of power. It is a world based on love, based on putting someone else first, introducing them to Christ, to honor him 100%. And that's what I'm inviting us to do, to take just one, two coppers worth step in generosity today, starting now. Yes, with the conversations you're going to be having at Thanksgiving, via Zoom or in person. So my question for you this week is, what is your next step in your give life? Is it to serve? Is it to consider financially understanding what that looks like? Is it to ask yourself, God's not interested in what I'm giving, but what I'm keeping? And why? Where's my heart? I want to draw your attention to the back of the insert, because there's some steps for you to take. The first step might be that you become an initial giver. You've never given to something of a missional place like this, or a cause like this. Become an initial giver. Someone who decides for the first time, I'm going to trust God, the mission of the church, and the leaders with this gift. Maybe you've made an initial gift. Your next step might be to become a consistent giver. This is someone who decides to give something on a regular basis. Wow, what a huge and awesome step this is. It might be the reason some of us have set up recurring gifts in order to make sure that we're giving consistently. It can happen online. It can happen with automatic withdrawal. It can happen with numbered envelopes. We go old school here at Dexter. Maybe a third step for you to consider in your generosity is to become from a consistent giver to an intentional giver. This is where you say, oh my gosh, how much am I spending on my cell phone a month? Why am I spending more on my cell phone than I am for God? And making a decision intentionally to think through what that could be. This may be the point where someone begins to tithe, which biblically in the Old Testament is a tenth. Maybe it's a percentage they want to give back to God. Step four would be going from an intentional giver to a sacrificial giver. This is somebody who, because of how they give, it impacts other decisions. It impacts what vacation they might take, or they have to say no to some things because giving actually costs them something in their lifestyle. And they begin to ask the question, am I giving in a way that changes me? Am I giving in a way that is offering up to God something which costs something of myself? And then finally would be a legacy giver. This is a giver who it makes a lifetime of understanding. And their question is not, how much God are you asking me to give? But their question is, how much God are you asking me to keep for myself? They ask that so they can release the rest into God's kingdom purposes. I invite you to take a next step in your getting a life abundantly. You know, it was Paul who spoke these words, recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That is so countercultural. It's interesting that these words aren't recorded in any one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But it's Paul that says them. And they're recorded in the book of Acts with Paul speaking them, maybe because God wants your life to be like a fifth gospel for people, in which they find Christ Jesus himself. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you so much that you are not done with us and that you have given us more freedom than we will ever know, except when we look into the eyes of Jesus, for what it cost him, his life for ours. Lord, there's some people here who have never thought about connecting that with giving, but simply with faith. And I ask that you would help us, Lord, as we seek to live out our God life and our group life by offering back to you a give life in service, in generosity with our time and our talents and our treasures. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.